What you, if you will, first of all, to turn to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15, because this is the passage that from which our subjects come. And it's a really important and significant passage. I haven't got everything I'm going to say on slide, but I will share a few things with you. So if you turn to Revelation 16, verse 15, you have what is a unique verse for us, because it's a verse for our generation. The Lord Jesus has given the book of Revelation to his disciples to show them where they are, to encourage us, to exhort us, and to keep us on our toes, seeing how world events conform to the hand of God behind the scenes and the angelic movement of nations and so forth. And the whole of this 16 chapters builds up to this crescendo with the Armageddon passage that you'll be familiar with. And what we find then in under the sixth vial, the drying up of the great river Euphrates in verse 12, the unclean spirits like frogs going out. And the consequence of that is that the nations are gathered together, verse 14, to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And it's a battle between the nations and God, even though the nations may come together thinking that they are going to fight with one another, as Ezekiel 38 and so on suggest. What we find is that God holds the nations to account. And verse 16 says, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And then verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. So it's quite clear this hasn't happened yet. We can see the movement of nations. We can see the spirit of the frog-like spirits going out into the world and causing dramatic social changes throughout the world. We can see the world in turmoil. But notice that that great day of God Almighty in verse 14, called in verse 16 Armageddon, is interrupted by verse 15. I'm sure you know this. But as those nations are being gathered together, and before we're told what happens at Armageddon, the Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. And he's talking to the saints. He's talking to the household of faith. And he's talking to those who will be held accountable to him for their response to the gospel. In other words, we're talking about the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, we know that not just those baptized, but those who have come to a knowledge, an understanding, or are responsible because the light of the gospel has been appreciated by them. We will be there to give an account. And we pray that by God's grace, we will be given an answer of peace. We pray that by God's grace, we will find mercy in that day. But it's a warning, isn't it? Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So there are two sets of things there. One is to be watchful, to be awake and to stay awake. And the other is to be properly dressed and clothed, properly attired, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. What I want to make is this, right? If you look at those words there, you will see that the first part of that fundamental verse, look, it's a verse of tremendous importance to us. You know, it's our verse. It's the verse for those who are living at the time of the nations be gathered together to Armageddon. That verse is in two parts, and those two parts are taken from two of the seven letters in Revelation chapter 3. So have a look, first of all, at the letter to Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And you'll see there, I just put not all the verses, but some of the verses there, so that you can see. We look at this in more detail in the first talk. Right, so Sardis is held to account because things are not going well in that ecclesia. In fact, they are profoundly unhealthy. But verse 3 says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. So in that letter to Sardis, the Lord talks to them about two things, about being watchful in case he comes on them as a thief, and that they are clothed appropriately. They will be counted worthy. So the Lord Jesus is drawing our attention, as you know, our generation, you and me, I'm an older guy now, but you as young people, he's saying to us, look, I'm going to come, and I'm going to come as a thief to some people. I'm going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, going to be taking them by surprise, and they're not going to be ready. They're not going to be washed and dressed. They're not going to be in a fit state for me to come. And that concept comes from the letter to Sardis, and that's what we want to look at in our first class. And the second class comes from the letter to Laodicea. Now, if you look at Laodicea, and I put again some key verses up on the screen there, can you see that when the Lord Jesus writes to Laodicea, and he again, you know, admonishes them because they're not in a good condition, that ecclesia is not ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they are, but they're not. He says in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. That's similar to the Sardis one, isn't it? White raiment, that people are properly clothed. But it adds, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And that's what the Lord says in Revelation 16, verse 15. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. I think this to me is not just fascinating, but very important in terms of receiving exhortation from the word. That the one verse, it's the only one I know, you say, especially for us, that one verse is taken from two of the seven letters to the ecclesias. And those two, Sardis and Laodicea, have important lessons for us in our generation. So that's where these subjects come from. So that little bit of study, if you haven't thought of it before, you haven't come across it before, you know, you may want to just make a note so that you can find those passages in the future. So the first part, behold, there comes a thief, blessed is the watcher, the keeper of his garments. That's chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 3 and 4. And then naked and shame, that's chapter 3, verse 18. Okay. So let's move down then and consider now Sardis. I'm really interested in Sardis, but I'm interested in history and I'm interested in archaeology. And Sardis is a place which has been very well investigated. I think it's Harvard University over many years, very many years. Been excavating the site of Sardis. And the work is ongoing. The archaeological finds are still there. Here's a more romantic picture of Sardis. And you might notice there that the mountain in the background, the great escarpment, was part of the city. And on that escarpment, there was a fortress. In the valley below, on the plain below, the rest of the city was laid out. But if they were attacked, if they were in danger, then they could migrate up to the escarpment and find refuge in the citadel there. And this is a picture of that citadel. And you can see how defensible it is, the steep slopes would mean that it would be very difficult for any attacking force to take that citadel. It's very well fortified, and the soldiers would have a fairly easy job of repulsing any attack on that city. Certainly on one of the sides, it's almost, there's a sheer mountainside. So you can see again how easily defensible this city was. But history records that that lulled the people in Sardis into a false sense of security. It was in the reign of Croesus, the richest man who's ever lived, so tradition has it. He was fabulously wealthy. He was the king of Lydia, and Sardis was his capital. And this was the time of Cyrus the Great, the time of Daniel, and so on, as you know. And he was there in Sardis. And the Lydians were driven within their walls and besieged. After 14 days, a Mardian named Hyroides managed to climb an escarpment of the Acropolis. So sheer, look at this. Now, this is the Sardis expedition, the archaeological sort of account of that city. So sheer were the cliffs that the Lydians had thought it unnecessary to post a guard. He was followed by the rest of the Persian army, and thus Sardis was captured and the whole city was sacked, bringing an end to a great empire, Croesus's own, and forming a turning point in Western history. Now, this event was obviously a very famous one in the annals of history and would have been well known, not just to the Lydians and to the Persians, but later to the Greeks and later to the Romans. They would have known well the story of how the kingdom of the richest man who ever lived was brought to an end, because though they had a fortress, an impregnable fortress, they didn't think it necessary to post a guard. And we draw attention to this because, and you know this, I know, that in Revelation chapter 3, Sardis is told in verse 2 to be watchful. Be watchful. Wake up. Stay awake. Post a guard. Be ready for the coming of the Lord. Be ready for the challenges that are going to come upon you in life. Be awake. Be a faithful watchman. Be on duty. Don't be asleep. Certainly don't be drunk. Because if you are asleep when the Lord comes, spiritually asleep, of course, it's talking about, or spiritually inebriated, then we won't find that place in the kingdom that we have prayed for this afternoon. And it's a feature, of course, of the seven letters that the Lord is drawing upon aspects of the character of the city that he's, where the ecclesia is that he's writing to. Why should that be? Well, as a sort of an understanding, a memorable link, then I suppose that would be one reason. But I think also it's because we tend to be like the place we live. We tend to be like the society in which we live. We tend to have the character. Of course we do. You living in Ontario are going to be more like Ontarians than I am in South Wales, and I'm going to be more like the South Walians than you'll ever be, because we are not, we're not unaffected by the character of where we live. And it looks like the ecclesia was in danger of following the example of that city when the Persians came against it and thought it was unnecessary to post a guard. What else can we learn about Sardis? Well, down there in the valley area below, it was a very sophisticated city. It was had all the great buildings you'd expect, and it was something that was understood as a great city of the time. But this is a picture which is curious, isn't it? You know, you look across the farmland there and you see these humps laid out. And this is part of the city of Sardis, but not the city where people lived. That is, not until they died. This is the necropolis, the city of the dead. Underneath those mounds are the tombs that were venerated in ancient Sardis. And these tombs were quite spectacular. The city of the dead. So the archaeologists say that the dead sleep seems to be emphasized at Lydia. They had a city, elaborate tombs. Look how elaborate they are. You know, they had, sometimes they were in caves, but sometimes they were specially built buildings, which were far more than you'd need to bury the dead. But that the dead sleep seems to be emphasized. Now, that's what the archaeologists say. Look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. So the Lord says to them, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. So it wasn't just that they were asleep, because verse 2 says, be watchful, wake up. They were dead. They were spiritually dead. They were like the city. They weren't living in the living city. They were living in the necropolis, the spiritual necropolis. And that is a pretty serious admonition, isn't it? We're told that an earthquake destroyed Sardis in AD 70. The greatest earthquake in human memory, says one ancient writer. And the city of Sardis was the most affected and never completely recovered from the destruction. That's what Wikipedia says. My comment is this. It took 30 to 40 years to complete just the emergency phase of the repairs, including the main street and aqueduct. The central part of the city was not completed until AD 116, and the marble court not until AD 211. So when this epistle was written, Sardis would have been in the middle of a long and protracted process of building. Now look at this, what it says in Revelation 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found thy works complete before God. They were living on a building site, in essence. It never seemed to end. They never seemed to complete any of the work. It was just taking so, so long. And the Lord says, and you're like that. You've started on projects. You've started doing things. But you never seem to finish anything because you're so sleepy. You're so dozy. I think you're dead. You're in the wrong part of the city. So let me summarize. Sardis was resting on past glories. Sardis looked back to an illustrious history, reaching back to the earliest days of Greek mythology. See, if you talk to somebody from Sardis, they say, no, it's a great city. We're a great city. You know, we've seen some fantastic things in this city. You know, this was the capital of Lydia. This was, wealthiest place on earth. This was the site of great discoveries. And it was true. Sardis was a site of great discoveries. The Lydians, so Herodotus, the Greek historian, says, were the first merchants and traders. They sort of invented the marketplace of trade. But that was in the past. That was history. Now Sardis, at the time of writing of the letter, was much less important. They had been fabulously wealthy. It's said by the ancients that gold washed up on the riverbanks. And the Lydian Agora was the first free market in the world's history. Until they invented coinage. You know, they invented coinage, particularly gold and silver coins. They were famous for producing fabrics. They invented the art of dyeing cloth, especially red sardian dye. Notice the contrast in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Not red sardian dye. Red is the color of flesh. What the Lord wants is white, the color of righteousness. And so again, the character of the city in which they were living provided exhortation for them. And final point there, that the Greek poets made Sardis the setting for scenes of mythological happenings of olden times. In other words, in Greek mythology, the scene for some of the dramatic events, they placed it in their storytelling in Sardis. And that led to this concept that Sardis was a wonderful, great city. It was a place to be proud to belong to. But that was history. They were living, they were trading on a past reputation. But when we come to look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, let's look at it carefully and see what we can learn from these verses. Now, bear in mind that the Lord is saying to us in 2022 and giving you some exhortation I first gave to the ecclesia in Sardis. So surely he's saying to us, go back and have a look at Sardis, because there is a danger that we in 2022, there have been Christadelphians now for 175 years. Of course, if you think of the brethren before that, since the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of us now are third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh generation Christadelphians. You know, some of us have got parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and we know that their parents were Christadelphians as well. This is all we've ever known. And we can sort of think, there's a danger that we have inherited salvation, that we've inherited a passport to the kingdom. We have got, credit in the bank, because our ecclesias are strong ecclesias. We're upholding the truth. And of course, that's a wonderful thing to have such a heritage, a wonderful thing. And I wouldn't want to make any negative points about that at all. This is something to be valued and treasured. And I'm not saying anything negative about having such a heritage. But the danger is that if that's all it is, if this wonderful treasure, if this pearl of great price is not ours, if we haven't sold everything to buy it, then it's not going to be our treasure in the sense that the Lord wants it to be. And so the message for us in 2022 is the Lord says, I know thy works. Thou hast a name. You have a reputation, he says to the Sardians. You have a reputation that you're a lively, energetic ecclesia, but you're not. You used to be, but you're not now. You're spiritually dead. Ah, I wonder how they received that. That's quite something, isn't it? But he says to them, he gives them opportunity. He says, wake up, be watchful. Be watchful. Strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. The work that you started, it's been neglected. It's about to die. The light stand is about to go out. You might think, that they were active in preaching at one time, but they've stopped doing that now. It's been too difficult. Nobody comes. And, what's the point? Why don't we just take the afternoon off So the projects they started, they hadn't finished. I have not found thy works perfect before God. What did they have to do? Remember how thou hast received and heard. Remember where you got the truth from. And of course, if that's because our parents taught us, or our grandparents, or our great-grandparents, treasure that. Remember the commitment of those earlier generations. Remember what they gave up for the truth. Think of those brothers who were conscientious objectors during the wars. Canada stands out as having a very interesting and powerful history of those who suffered because of their conscientious objection. Remember the commitment earlier generations made to the truth, and hold fast ourselves to the truth. Because if we do not watch, the Lord says, he will come on us as a thief in other. We will be robbed of our salvation, and we won't know until it's happened, till it's too late. But of course, there were exceptions in Sardis, although the Lord can say that they were dead. That's not everybody. There were individuals in that ecclesia. There has to few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. There were those within that city that were faithful to the truth. They lived the truth. They walked the talk. That's what they did. And they're going to be given white raiment, the clothing of salvation, the clothing of the kingdom age. Their names are written in the book of life. And when we're called to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will say to those few names, your name is written in my book. And so an entrance will be granted into the kingdom. So powerful words. I'm not sure how well the Sardian ecclesia received that, but it was time to wake up, time to get our act together, time to rediscover our priorities. And COVID lockdown may have helped us unhelped us, because it might have sent us a little bit more to sleep than we would have wanted. I notice that here in Revelation 3, when the Lord says, wake up, strengthen what remains, be watchful, wake up, strengthen what remains, I will come as a thief. He's taking his language from Matthew 24, from what he said as recorded in Matthew 24, when the Lord was talking to his disciples just before he was crucified. So Matthew 24, let's turn that, Matthew 24. And the Lord is saying to his disciples, look, Jerusalem is going to be trodden down. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to escape if you're in Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And then flee to the mountains. Well, how would you do that? Well, of course, we know the Romans stopped their siege. There was an opportunity for people to get out of the city. Some, so Josephus tells us, did escape from the city. Others crammed into the city, so that when the Romans came back, there were far too many people in the city, and the siege produced a famine and violence and plague, and it was a dreadful end to Jerusalem. So the Lord is trying to warn his ecclesia, the disciples, to say, now look, stay awake. And of course, it's not just for their day, it's for our day. Stay awake. You do not know what day the Lord is coming. That's like he's saying to the Sardis ecclesia, I told my ecclesia so long ago the need to stay awake. Some of them did stay awake and they escaped that terrible time. You need to stay awake. We all need to stay awake, and especially the generation that will see Armageddon. Stay awake, because I'm going to come before Armageddon. I'm going to take you away to the judgment. Can you see then that the Lord is linking Revelation 3 to Matthew chapter 24, the thief in the night? It's not the only passage, but it does tell us that there are certain principles the Sardis ecclesia would have to go back and study. In that section of Matthew, Jesus talks about the days of Noah. Lesson: do not be preoccupied with material things. The Lord speaks about the faithful and wise servant. Application: be faithful with responsibilities of discipleship. The Lord talks about the wise and foolish virgins. Application: have your lamps full of oil. Now take the word in day by day. be lights that can shine when the Lord comes. And the Lord gave the parable of the talents. Be diligent to use the opportunities that the Lord has given us. That's the message behind the page, if you like. Sardis, don't you realize what Jesus is saying? He's saying that the lessons of Matthew 24, 25, you've got to learn them. You've got to get on with it. You've got to wake up. You mustn't be preoccupied with material things. You must be faithful in discipleship. You must take the word in day by day and use the opportunities God has given us to work in his service. Not everybody has the same opportunities for sure, but we need to be awake to them. So that's what the Lord is saying. And it's not just Jesus who takes hold of that concept, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Apostle Paul. We read this section, didn't we, in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, look, concerning the times and seasons, brother, you have no need to have anything written to you, for yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. But he says in verse 4, you are not in darkness, that day will surprise you like a thief. The Lord will come as a thief, but it doesn't have to be for us as a thief. If we are watchful, if we are awake, if we are engaged in spiritual matters, then we can be ready for the coming of the Lord. Because we're all going to be surprised, aren't we? We're going to be surprised. So get a knock on the door, will it be? Or will our phone go off? Or will an angel appear to us? Or will we hear a voice? I don't know how we will be called to the judgment seat of Christ. I think whenever and whatever the method, we're going to be stunned a bit. But when we come to our senses, as it were, we're going to have one or two reactions. We're going to say, oh, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. Or, oh, no, I'm not ready. I know I didn't apply myself to the principles that have been laid out in Scripture. So what might help us to wake up? Well, what momentous days we're living in. It has been a wake-up call, I know, for many of us. When Russia moved into Ukraine, the experts didn't think they would invade. Now look what's happened. If we're not awake now, I don't know much that is going to wake us up. Brother Thomas, of course, famously wrote that when the autocrat begins to make his move, then the image is about to stand up. And we know that the end of all things is at hand. Now, we don't know day by day what's going to happen. We don't know month by month. But we do know that these events are surely to do with Bible prophecy. It's not just Putin and Russia. Of course, there are other threats which the world now is more and more aware of. The nuclear threat is re-emerging as a great problem. North Korea, Iran, these are some of the areas now that take away from many people any sense that the world is has hope for its future. Now, let me give you a personal insight. I was baptized in 1967. Israel had been formed in 1948, so the state of Israel existed, and as a young person we had talks on it. But when it came to 1967, when the Six-Day War occurred, it stirred many of us. And at 16, many of my friends, we were really engaged in the public lectures our brethren gave in Swansea and in South Wales. We were thrilled by it. So it wasn't long after the Six-Day War that we were baptized. That prophetic fulfillment of Jerusalem no longer being trodden down of the Gentiles, at least that process of removing Jerusalem from being trodden down of the Gentiles, was so exciting, so thrilling, that we could see the Bible coming true before our eyes. And well, it was a marvelous thing. Now, for some of you, perhaps Putin and Ukraine may be the exciting thing that's going to make you say, well, now's the time for me to do something serious about it. What's happening in Ukraine? I'm guessing you have lots of talks on this. But for me, there's sort of four points that I take about Ukraine and Russia. And I've talked to people who have left the truth, right? I've talked to Ruth and I have had conversations with people who were young people, young Christadelphians, who have drifted away or decided to walk away. And we said to them, well, what about Russia now? Look what's happening. And one person said, but they're pushing west. They're not pushing south. You said they're going to invade Israel. Well, yeah. Okay, they are pushing west at the moment for very good reason. Why? Because in Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 2, right? Gog is the leader of the land of Magog. And Magog includes Ukraine. So my own view is that Russia is trying to reestablish its sovereignty over the land of Magog. Doesn't look like he's doing so well, does it? The West is giving him Ukraine far more help than probably Russia anticipated. It's not gone well. What will happen in the short term? I don't know. But verse 2 of Ezekiel 38 is surely going to be fulfilled. A few weeks ago, we went to Jerusalem to see our youngest son, who's living out there, not in Jerusalem, but we went to Jerusalem. We stayed there for a week. And that picture, just go back a bit, that picture there, where Ben-Gurion is declaring the state of Israel, it's in a hall called Independence Hall. And so we went to find Independence Hall, and all that's left of Independence Hall is a facade. The whole building is gutted, and it's being turned into an interactive museum. And it's amazing to see that Independence Hall is dwarfed now by the skyscrapers of Tel Aviv, to see how Israel has become this massive economic power in the earth and has drawn attention to itself across the world. We stayed in Joppa for a few days, and that's where many biblical events happened. And this is the old city of Joppa. While we were in Israel, on the 22nd of March, there was a ramming and stabbing incident in Beersheba. Four Israeli civilians were killed. We were in Beersheba the next day. On the 27th of March, two Israelis were killed in a terrorist shooting in Hadera. We drove past Hadera, I think it was the next day. On the 29th of March, five Israelis were killed in a terrorist shooting in B'nai Brak. We were only a few miles away, eating our meal when that shooting happened. On the 7th of April, two Israelis, I think it's now three Israelis, were killed during a shooting attack in Tel Aviv. It was outside the apartment of our son Ben. He could hear from his room, he could hear the commotion outside. He received messages from the police, don't open your door, don't open your windows, stay indoors, the killer is still at large. The killer was eventually tracked down to a mosque in Jaffa, maybe that mosque you can see there, and he was shot dead. It was only about 150 yards from the apartment where we had been staying. So everywhere we went in Israel, it seemed that we were tracking the terrorists. And that was, he said, a wake-up call, because I don't think we were asleep to it. But it was surely a reminder of Jerusalem being a burdensome stone amongst the nations. You know all the trouble on the Temple Mount now. So look, for us, for me personally, I am absolutely convinced that wake-up call we had in 1967 was true, that what Scripture has spoken about was absolutely true, and that we should, you know, as people fade away from the truth, leave the truth, we want to say to them, just look at it. Now is the time to wake up again. We may be spiritually dead, but look, the evidence is so profound. It is so astonishing. Now, on the Temple Mount there, 150 people were injured yesterday, rioting on the Temple Mount. The evidence of the uniqueness of Israel back in the land, Ezekiel chapter 38 says, famously in verse 8, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel. The people are back in the land. It is in the forefront of international attention. This is exactly what we'd expect. And when you go beneath the Temple Mount, these are new excavations we hadn't seen before. You can see the ritual washing spaces that they had, but you see in that the lintel is cracked. Now this was before AD 70, and an earthquake has cracked the mountain. Was that the earthquake when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? I wonder if it was. And the evidence of Bible prophecy, not a stone would stand upon another. The stones of the temple have been tumbled down, and you can go and see them. Provably, the stones from Herod's temple. Jesus said it would happen. It did happen. Jerusalem would be trodden down of the Gentiles until 1967. Till you know, the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. And I've been there. I've seen it. I've touched the stones. It's real. The Bible is true. I don't know, many people will want to shake our faith and undermine our confidence. Seeing is believing. And the evidence that comes before us is of startling quality. But not everyone responded. Some were caught as a thief coming against their house. And they were trapped in the city. And they suffered the terrible consequences. So, let me stop at this point and just say, look, I give you a little bit of personal insight, because some of you may be wondering about yourselves, you know, am I really in this myself? I know others are. I know my ecclesia is. Everybody's excited, but I don't know. I don't seem to be moved in the same sort of way. When you're in a situation that some of my friends, some of my family are in as well. And all I say is that, you know, the Lord has given us this opportunity, and Russia, Ukraine, what's going on now in Jerusalem, surely this is a wake-up call for us to say, now, I'm going to start to take this seriously. I've got to start to rethink it through. I'm going to identify what it is that I'm finding a problem with. And I'm going to talk to others, perhaps work through seriously what is missing in the approach I'm taking. Because that's what the Lord wanted those in Sardis to do. You could see that they were about to die, but they needed to wake up and be ready for the coming of the Lord. They needed to put on the garments that will mean that they are not naked and ashamed when the Lord Jesus comes. So let Sardis be a lesson to us. Let us think about these things, and let us do some self-examination. Okay, you know, let's think about what is it that is making us sleepy. If we are now, maybe you're not feeling sleepy. Maybe you're absolutely wide awake, full of energy, 100% occupied in the work of the truth. But maybe some are feeling a little bit tired, a little bit sleepy, in need of a wake-up call. So we'll think about this, God willing, in our next class. Thank you.